The reading of today is Hebrews chapter 11, from verse 17 to 40. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we ask now that you would indeed speak to us as we have sung, as we have prayed. And would you speak to us? Would you renew our minds? Would you transform our hearts? And would you fill the earth with your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder what day in the future, what event in the future is dominating your mind at the moment. Maybe you're like me and you're increasingly looking forward to your summer vacation, getting away. Maybe your mind keeps drifting off to the beach or to that museum that you're going to wander around or to that book you're going to immerse yourself in. Maybe you're thinking about next weekend and a new building. Maybe you've been thinking lots about this weekend and leaving. Maybe you have something unsettling that is dominating your thoughts at the moment. Maybe there's an appointment or an interview or a decision that is shaping what you think or do today. We've been spending the last couple of weeks, just 2 weeks, in Hebrews 11, and we are thinking about following Jesus to the very end. A faith that endures, a faith that stays the course of time, a faith that says God is faithful all the way to the end of our lives or the day that he returns. Because there are two threats to us doing that. And they come either side of Hebrews 11. They're there in chapter 10, verse 32. There is suffering. And in chapter 12, verse 1, there is our sin. Two things I would love to cause you, if you are a Christian this morning, to drift away and throw in the towel. In Hebrews, last time, we saw the faith that endures rests in the word of God's promise, and it waits for the day that God's promise is seen. And we left Abraham last week waiting for a better city. Hebrews 11, verse 16, it is a heavenly city. They knew this promise had been made. They knew that one day it would be fulfilled, and they knew that today they waited. Just a little longer, but it was a reality that changed today. You see, what we think about the future is going to shape who we are, what we do, what we say. And for the Christian, our future lies in a heavenly New Jerusalem, an eternal city that no one can ever take away, that will never perish or be destroyed. It is grounded in the promise of God. It is bought by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more secure or sure for you. But that doesn't stop us doubting, because so often what we see with our eyes is so much more real to us than what God has said and what God has done. There is none seemingly more final than death. That is where we pick up this morning in Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 22. Faith and death. I've spent many people who have spent their lives being shaped by a desire for their retirement. They spent their lives working hard. They spent their lives saving, meeting with financial planners, so they can retire early, only to have it all taken from them as their lives draw to a close. A while ago, I read a book by a journalist in the UK who suffered a massive stroke at the peak of his career. It's about his near-death experience and how that dominated his thoughts going forward. It was named after a quote from Shakespeare's The Tempest. The character Prospero says, "Every third thought shall be my grave." Hebrews 11, 17 to 22, they're all linked together by death. First of all, we have Abraham, but it's not his death that is in mind, but his son Isaac's. Verse 17, we're taken back to events in Genesis 22. Abraham is told to take his son and offer him up as a sacrifice. You and I might look at this and have all sorts of questions about it. Why would God ask such a thing? To which the writer of Hebrews would say, we just don't understand what is going on. Sometimes we need to have our hands held and explained all sorts of things. We went to the, the Museum of Fine Art in the city centre, I can't remember the name, earlier this week. And there are all sorts of plaques next to every piece of artwork. And they explain to you what this piece of work, what this piece of art is. We see an ethical problem with Abraham and Isaac, but the author wants us to focus on something else. He wants us to see actually a bigger problem, because if God's promises depend on this kid Isaac being alive, and God has said, kill this kid Isaac, then how on earth can God keep his promises? Look at verse 18. God had said to Abraham, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And so the question is, will death stop this promise? Will death stop this promised future? And Abraham shows by his actions that he trusted God would keep his promise, even through the grave. He didn't know how, he didn't know why. Verse 19, he had faith that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. And to paraphrase a British commentator, we ask, how is God going to keep his promise? But that is not your problem, and it is not mine. Now, the question is, are we going to trust God to do it? Abraham had an assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as it was, God commanded Abraham to stop and to spare Isaac. It's the same for Isaac, for Jacob, for Joseph. Each one of them trusted God to keep his promise. But the promise passes from generation to generation. The blessing passes on. Because the word of God is more real than what the eyes see. And far more real and far more permanent even than death. Have a look down at verse 22. I don't know if you've made any preparations for your funeral. It shaped the way Joseph approached his. He died in Egypt, a long way away from the land that God had promised. But he had faith in God's promise to continue beyond his death. And gave directions concerning his bones. They were to be taken back to the land of promise. This was his expression of that faith in the heavenly city. Some of us here will be terrified of dying. Some of us will be grieving. Some of us have never really given any thought to it. One day you will. And we need to know that God's promise doesn't end with death. Verse 17 to 22, that they're not just about faith in the face of death. They are about faith that hangs on God's promises and passes it on because it knows death cannot defeat them. God is able to raise the dead. He showed that to Abraham when Isaac was restored to him. He proved that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, walked out of the grave on that first Easter morning. So when you have a hope that outlives the grave, it helps you put your fears into context. They're not just fears about death, but fears about this week. Fears about what you see. That's what we have in verses 23 to 31. Faith and fear. Sometimes we see things that look really reckless. We went to the jump house last weekend. One of our kids was up. He'd completed the obstacle course, and then there was the jump to do at the end. And it was a big jump to do at the end, down onto a massive crash mat. But he thought it was reckless to jump off that ledge. Sometimes we see things that look reckless, but really aren't, because there is an unseen reality underneath it. Now you might think of the chess player, if you play chess, who sacrifices their queen early on in the game because they can see a couple of moves further ahead, they have a checkmate install. Having a hope that withstands death completely changes the outlook for what this life looks like. Verse 23 moves us on 400 years. We've gone from Joseph in Egypt to Moses in Egypt. Abraham's descendants are becoming more and more numerous. And the king, Pharaoh, wants to limit the population, so he commits a genocide. He kills Israelite babies and says everyone should be killed. But Moses' parents didn't fear the king and his edict. They trusted God's promise, his promise to Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And they said, what is the worst thing that this king can do? Kill us? Well, so be it, because there is a promise that outlives death. So they hide Moses, they take him, they hide him for 3 months when he's first born, and then they hide him in the rushes on the banks of the Nile. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes along and takes the baby home and then says, who's going to look after this baby for me? And finds Moses' mother to do it. It's the sort of hope that leads to all sorts of reckless behavior. Read with me from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses has the option of being raised as a prince in the richest and most powerful empire in the world at the time. A life of luxury and comfort. And you may well think he's a fool to walk away from that. But he knew that God's promise is infinitely more precious than anything else this world could offer. Look down at verse 25 again. They are, verse 25. They are fleeting pleasures. They don't last because they can't last, because this world doesn't last. And so Moses knew he had a treasure greater than all the wealth of Egypt. He had the promise of God. Notice it's not that the promise was better treasure, even though it's devalued by suffering. No, it's Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt. The suffering, the reproach, walking away from his life as a prince, a sign that he didn't belong to this world, but belonged to God and his people, and ultimately to Jesus. Now, billions of dollars are spent every year. People strive for longer life, from Botox to Wegovy to hair transplants. We want to live forever. We spend a fortune on it. We thought a bit more about this last week, but Moses' treasure was even greater than eternal life. His treasure was that commendation that comes from God, the righteousness that comes through faith, the hope of a restored relationship with God in a new creation. And setting your hope on that hope, on that day, means that you can put any fear into context. It meant that Moses could stretch out his staff over the Red Sea when there's an army chasing them down, and the people are saying, what on earth are you doing? We should be running. And he is there holding a staff out. What does he expect is going to happen? The faith in the promise of God meant that the people of God stepped out into the dry ground, into the middle of the sea, and they walked through safely. When the Egyptians tried, they were drowned. It meant that people could enter the land, and the fortress of Jericho fell, despite their fears of a bigger and stronger people. God's people didn't lay siege to it, they just walked around it. They marched for 7 days and blew some trumpets, because that is what God had said. Again, imagine being in that army. What do you mean we're not going to even throw a stone at the wall? You just want us to blow these trumpets. What do you expect is going to happen? Imagine the sneers of the people on the walls, defending those walls, and then their faces as they come tumbling down. And that faith meant that Rahab, not part of God's people, yet welcomed Israelite spies when they came into the city. When the soldiers knocked on her door looking for the spies, it looked like she'd made a really stupid decision, didn't it? But she had trusted the promise of God, and so she didn't perish. Because this is a promise that withstands death, outlives death, and outvalues your fears. That puts our fears into context. You know, that question we ask ourselves, why am I so afraid of telling this person that I'm a Christian? What do I really think I've got to lose? It's the worst thing they could do to me. My future is secure in Jesus Christ. Or why am I so afraid of this thing that is coming, whatever it is in your life? Because in Jesus, I have an unshakable future, a foundation that cannot be taken away, a Lord and Sovereign in heaven who turns even the very worst things that happen to me and the very worst things that I do, he brings them together to keep his promise to me. So we say, why, oh why, do we keep thinking that friendship with the world is better than the wisdom and the treasures of Jesus? Faith waits for the future through death and through fear, because there is a greater reward. That faith may not always end in an earthly victory, but it does always end in its reward. Now that is 32 to 40. Faith always receives its reward. Verses 32 to 38, we have a list of example, one after another, of people who have done this, who have trusted God's promise, who have taken him at his word, who have received their commendation from God. And it's a list that builds and builds and builds. It's like a crescendo, a banging drum over and over and over. 32 to 35, we have all about how faith conquers. There are six names, four judges, one king, one prophet. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, five men who had faith that God would keep his promise and give them victory. Gideon, who defeated an army with 300 men. He started off with a lot more than that, and God kept saying, no, 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 no. Get rid of them. You don't need that many. David, the shepherd boy, who defeated the giant with just a slingshot. I did say because God gave him the victory. Five men who had faith that God would keep his promise. And Samuel, who learned that God doesn't see as people see. Verse 33, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice, obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Faith conquers. It never lets you down, because God's promise will always come to pass. But we know that isn't always our experience in the day-to-day. That is verses 35 to 38. Because faith so often goes hand in hand with suffering. Torture, mocking, chains, imprisonment, death. Faith's reward is not in this world. And so this world was not worthy of these people. Notice how the chapter ends. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us. It's not how we expect it to end, is it? We expected to see something better for them. But the emphasis isn't really on them. It's on us. It's on you. Because What will you do with this? See, that they looked forward to the cross, we look back to it. They trusted that God would provide the sacrifice. We know that Jesus has come. They waited for the perfect Son. And we know his name is Jesus. And in him, suffering and victory come together. He is the King who conquers all, who waits for his enemies to fall before him as a footstool beneath his feet, who conquers sin, the world, and the devil, who has conquered death. And yet that is a victory that only comes through the suffering of the cross. As the perfect Son of God gives up his life for ruined sinners like you and me. Though the world laughed and scorned at him and thought he had lost his reward. But his death was the power and the wisdom of God. He took our sin and our shame. He nailed it to the cross and put to open shame the rulers and authorities. God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. See, those who are to be made perfect find that Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is the yes and amen to God's promise. Faith has a hope that outlives death. Faith has a hope that outvalues anything this world can offer, and all your fears. And faith has a hope that you will one day receive. So today, what does your today show about your hope? Would you rather be a friend of this world or a friend of the living God? I guess some of us haven't made that decision yet and need to. Is God's promise really one that you need? Is his word a word that you can trust? And Hebrews 11 would say that death, the world, suffering, none of those things are good enough reasons to give up on this. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you were just struggling to see God's goodness today, struggling to keep on going, to put one foot in front of the other. He is a faithful God who knows what you need. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. And yet God is not ashamed to be called their God. Maybe this morning you want to say, do you know how rotten I am? That my sin will drag me down? Maybe you feel a bit like Jacob, been manipulated by your mother. Oh. Lied and cheated your father, jealous of your brother. Maybe you feel that your sin will stop God's promise. And if that's you, then, well, then look at Jacob and hang your picture right next to his. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and it always receives what is promised. Let's pray together. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we ask that you would change our fickle hearts, and you'd help us to look to Jesus and keep running that race. In his name we pray. Amen.